Good morning, y'all. Like Mike said, my name is Patrick, for those of you that don't know me. And it's kind of interesting because I feel like Emily, I need to talk into the mic. I feel like Emily did just want a great job of having Defender, that last song, play. And it kind of worked out perfectly because it says just in the chorus, it's like, you're my shepherd, you're my defender, you're my protector. And it's amazing because this sermon is about anxiety. It's completely about anxiety. And so we're going to be camping out in the book of Philippians, specifically Philippians 4. So you can go ahead and turn there. This is more of like an equipping and training message. It's going to be encouraging, but it's one of those things that I hope that you guys take away a couple of tools in your tool belt to be able to deal with all the chaos in life. Life is challenging, and it's hard. But the beauty of this is God is completely in control of everything, and we can trust him. And that's what gets us through this. And so really, we're going to break this down into two parts. But before I even talk about that, what is anxiety? Anxiety is essentially taking control of things that we can't take control of. And to put it in like a specific way, it's disobedience to God. God didn't create us to be taking everything in our hands that we can't control. It's not depending on God. It's not having faith in God. And so I just wanted to start that off just to kind of frame this topic as we're going through it. But like I said, this is going to be broken down into two parts. So part one, we're going to talk about how we can turn anxiety into peace. In part two, we're going to be talking about how meditating on biblical promises can help us overcome anxiety. So with that being said, I want to go ahead and read the Bible because that's actually why we're here, not to hear opinions from Patrick. So Elijah, perfect, two parts. We've got Philippians 4:4-8. So it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Great. So a few months ago, probably like 3 to 4 months ago, the Humphreys came over and we were having dinner with them. I don't know how the conversation came up at all, but I was talking to Mike and he goes, we started talking about the Nintendo Switch. So I love my Switch. I think it's a really fun way to play video games. And so then all the kids hopped in. They're like, dude, what games do you have? I'm going, I started listing it off, but I strategically started thinking through how I could wait for my favorite game till the very end. And Elijah, if you just want to throw up that next slide, boom, Mario Kart. Gatlin can attest to this. My wife can attest to this. I'm amazing at Mario Kart. I am. And so I started listing off all these things. I said, yeah, you know, I've got Smash Bros. I've got Mario Party. And then I waited until the very end, and I said, and I've got Mario Kart. And I said, now here's the thing, though. If you guys want to play Mario Kart, I just want you to know something. You're going to lose. And I said, just let me know when you want to lose, and I'll get the game out. So I get the game out, and we're setting it up. And I'm like, whew, you guys don't even know what you're about to get into. You're about to get creamed. And it was the most brutal creaming. It was glorious. Except they dominated me. They absolutely destroyed me. It was one of those things, each and every one of them, it was almost like they were sad for me. They're like, dude, are you okay? Like, man, like, I feel bad. Like, I thought you said you were good at this, man. You're not even coming close. It was one of the most humbling things I think I've ever had happen to me. And it's really important to understand. I had this pride going into it because I thought I was all that. And pride is a massive theme that's going on in the book of Philippi, in the town of Philippi, in the culture. So to understand, Philippi is a Roman town, but primarily Roman veterans settle there. So they finish out their sentence as working as soldiers, they retire and they're living there. They have this massive pride to Rome. They have an allegiance to Rome. There's an allegiance to Caesar, and they proclaim Caesar as Lord. So you can imagine having Paul step on the scene, plant this church, all these Romans start coming to know Jesus, and they're proclaiming Jesus as Lord. There's incredible persecution. And so it's no wonder that Paul's talking about anxiety in this passage, this final encouragement and exhortation to the church. Because these people are not worrying about a paycheck. They're not worrying about the Dallas Stars winning. They're not worrying about Rangers going to the World Series and winning, which was glorious and fantastic. They're worrying for their lives. They might not make it through the night for their faith. They might not make it through the day. And so to also help really, really have a good understanding here, Paul is in a Roman prison. So he's not even in Philippi. He's in Rome. And he's in prison. Now, I really want to try and reframe our mindset when it comes to prison. So usually I think we kind of get this idea from SVU or from CSI or from NCIS or Brooklyn Nine-Nine. Anything you want to throw in here when it comes to looking at prison and what this is about, this prison is far worse. These are the guys that are experts in torture. These are the guys that hung Jesus on a cross, and they are very good at delivering messages. Brutal, brutal ways of execution. This prison is not like a walk in the park. Paul is in a dark, dungeony cell, and it is not a good place to be. But the thing that I find so ironic and so fascinating about this passage, and really just the book of Philippians in general, this is Paul's joy letter. So even though he's in the darkest place possible, he's got joy. And he's able to get through it. So I want to go ahead and jump into part one, which is what we're talking about here with turning prayer to peace, which this is Philippians 4, and we're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to go through 7 here, part one. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. If you have your Bible, which I'm really glad everyone brought them today, I would underline anything. But in everything, I would also underline everything, and you'll see why in just a second. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in verse 6, we see this crazy dichotomy. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. This is a command. This isn't an option. Paul's not sitting here and he's going, hey, don't be anxious about some things. Don't be concerned with little things. He's saying, don't be anxious about anything, nothing. And then he's saying, in everything, we're supposed to pray. And I think it's really important to really, really think about this, because this is an important question for any Christian, but specifically if you are overcome with anxiety and fear and overwhelmed, how is your prayer life? Are you praying about everything? Or are you only praying whenever things get bad? Or are you only praying when things get good? And I think that this is a direct correlation to our relationship with God. Think about it. A lot of us here are married. Would it be really strange if we only talked to our spouse when things were going wrong? Or would it even be more strange when we talk to our spouse about just things that are going right in life? Do you think that if I was talking to Emily just about the off things in life, the things that really sucked, and think, sorry, I said suck in church, but the things that just really aren't going well, do you think she would trust me to take care of her and have her back? And then vice versa. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't trust her because she doesn't know me. When we pray in everything, prayer is our communication to God. So there's a direct correlation with our relationship to God. And Paul is pointing this out. Are you praying in everything? Are you having direct communication with God? Because if you have a depth of relationship with God, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Because we understand that he's going to take care of us because he knows us and we can trust him because we know him. So I found this illustration when I was preparing, and I found it to be really insightful. And so like any good teacher, I stole it. I think it's great. So whenever we're looking at our relationship to God and we're coming to him with anxiety and we're just holding on to it, it's very similar to if my 2.5-year-old was to stroll up to me and start talking to me about our finances. The conversation would go something along like this. Oakley walks up to me. She goes, hey, Dad. I go, hey, what's up, kiddo? Well, I've been crunching the numbers. Been really thinking through all this. I'm looking at our budget and whew, yikes. Man, your mortgage, that interest rate is terrible. Sitting here and she's going, you know what, dude? When I look at inflation right now, I don't see it as really having much hope. She's going, dude, the gas prices? You drive really far. How are you expecting to pay for that? Man, my college? Kiss that goodbye. I guess I'm going to Colin, which there's nothing wrong with Colin.
Do we see how outrageous this is? A 2.5-year-old being concerned with all of these things that I'm supposed to be in charge of. I am by no means comparing myself to God, because I'm definitely not God. Emily's probably laughing. I'm definitely not God. But I think that there is something so important to see here, because she is meant to be concerned about growing up, experiencing life, focusing on the little girl that she's going to become, and also continuing to focus on the person that she's going to become later on in life. That is not her concern. In fact, I would argue that at that age, she is not supposed to be concerned with anything like that at all. And it's very, very similar to our relationship to God and how we carry ourselves with anxiety. Think about it. We were not designed to worry about anything. When we look at the beginning of Scripture, God placed us to be in perfect community and perfect relationship with Him. We were meant to just lean on Him. We were meant to trust in Him. And He's going to take care of the things that we don't need to be concerned about. Again, going back to anxiety, it's worrying about things that are out of our control. We can't do anything. We have to trust in God for this. So in verse 6, we've talked about don't be anxious about anything. It's a command. Pray in everything. We're supposed to have this depth of relationship to God where we're talking to Him about anything and everything. And then the next word that comes in here is supplication. Supplication, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, means to ask for earnestly and humbly. Paul is giving us a posture which where we are supposed to come to God with our requests, where we are supposed to come to God through prayer. We are not supposed to come to Him and pray as if we're just checking off a list, crossing off a list, checking a box. That's what I meant to say. And we are not supposed to do this as the right thing to do, the Christian to-dos. We're supposed to come to God earnestly, humbly, and then it tags on at the end, thankfully. That's how we're supposed to pray to God. So, in verse 7, this is probably like one of the greatest promises that I think I've received in this past year. Verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The thing to keep in mind here is that this is the peace of God. There's a direct distinction to have in mind when you're reading this verse. You have three different types of peace when it comes to God. You have peace with God. Peace with God means Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We have faith in Jesus, and because of that, we're made right. We're made pure. We're made holy. Amen. Fantastic. Then we have peace from God. That's the second type. That is the type of peace that God gives us. And then here is the peace of God. This is the peace that God carries all the time. And I have a question. Do you think that God is anxious about anything? Is He worrying about anything? And by no means am I trying to take a political stance when I say this, but do you think He is concerned about an election? Do you think He's worrying about at all about wars that are going on? Do you think He's concerned with taxes or concerned with your mortgage payment? And I want to make a distinction here. I think that He cares for people. He cares for us. He loves us. And because of that, he empathizes with us. But God is in control of everything. So why would He be worried about anything? This is the kind of peace that's promised to us in this passage. Don't you think it would be nice if you didn't have to worry about your job or that next promotion, the stability of your income? Don't you think it would be nice to not have to worry about the future and the type of person that you're going to be in the next 5 years? Or even more importantly, the type of kid that your kid is going to be in the next 5 years. Don't you think it'd be nice to not have to worry about people's safety all the time? We live in a broken world, and it's a scary place to be. This peace of God is perfectly attainable, and it's promised to us here. This is an if-then statement. It's like a formula. I don't like trying to like simplify things into a formula when it comes to our relationship with God, but it says, if you do this, if you pray in everything, seek God earnestly and humbly, then you receive this peace, and it protects you. It says it guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what helps us fight off any attack of anxiety, of being overwhelmed and concerned. So that basically sums up part one. We turn anxiety into peace through prayer and our relationship with God. And then we receive peace. Now, as we start to set up part two, I just want to give a reminder here. Paul is in a rough situation. It's rough. This is not a walk in the park. This isn't a cup of tea. He's sitting in a terrible prison run by expert torturers. It's rough. But we're going to see a little bit of a glimpse into his mindset and what he's thinking about while he's sitting here. And this is actually just some crazy credibility to what he's writing right now. So we're going to look at Philippians 3, 8 through 10. And while you guys turn there, I'm going to take a quick sip of water because my mouth is dry. And instead of using my Bible because it's kind of a pain to pick up, I'm just going to look at the screen. So, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Fun fact, that word, I'm pretty sure is translated to something that's not actually trash. It's a little bit more intense. Just want to throw that out there. Rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, so I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So in other words, Paul only cares about Jesus. He said, I count everything as loss. I count everything as trash. The only thing that matters is knowing God. The only thing that matters. While he's stuck in a cell, he's not worrying about getting out. He's not worrying about his health. He's not worrying about finding food. He's worrying about knowing Jesus, his relationship with God. He counts everything as loss, good and bad. I think that helps give us just this crazy framework, this mindset, as we start to go into part two here, which is how meditating on biblical promises can protect us from anxiety. You want to go to the next one? Yeah, see my slide there? And then you can go to the next one too, Elijah. And we're just looking at verse 8 here. So finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So I don't think that it's any coincidence that the first thing that is said here is to meditate on what is true. And I think that it's really important to kind of like look back at Mike's sermon a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about biblical community. And he made this statement that resonated with me like crazy. If we have a community of people that are wanting to grow, are wanting to change and be encouraged, but we don't have the Bible, it's just a self-help group. It's just a self-help group. And in the same way, if we're thinking about good things, but we don't have a biblical framework, a biblical lens to look at life, then it's just self-help. It's just positive thinking and positive psychology, which there are things that are so important with that, and that has its place. And I'm not trying to demean anything there. But if we're just thinking about good stuff and trying to change our frame of mind, it pales in comparison to the peace that we can have through meditating on what is true, meditating on the Bible. And so we don't need worldly thinking. What we need in order to have a peace that lasts, the peace of God that is out of this world, is to meditate on the Bible. Now, most of you know, me and Emily have had a roller coaster of a year. It has been wild, I was about to say exciting. Exciting is probably not the right word that I would use. It's been a challenge. And so just to put it into kind of like a fun little fact here, whenever I started my job, they talked about, I'm a recruiter, and so one of the things that they talked about was like the top 10 most stressful things that people undergo. One of them that's listed is changing their job, which was the main point of them trying to show us something like, hey, like finding a job is actually really stressful, so put yourself in other people's shoes. So changing a job, buying a house, having a baby, top three things. Back in 2022, I bought a house, I changed a job, and my daughter was just about to turn one. So just to start off on the right foot for 2022, middle, almost 2023, very stressful. A lot of anxiety, a lot of fear coming into purchasing a home, having finances after that, and then changing a new job. Then to put a spin on that, I went into a sales-based organization. And then we had this market, this economy. Guess what? People aren't hiring. It makes it really hard to get people hired, which is how I actually make commission. Super, super challenging. And then you throw even more into that, Emily lost her job in October of last year. It's just been wild. Fear, anxiety, worrying about financial situation, financial stability. It was just all over the place. And it seems like every single time I would be about to hit a benchmark that would solidify a salary raise, it just falls through. Every single, I mean, by inches and by cents. It was wild. And then God, in his grace, gave Emily a new job at, right at about the year mark of her being without work. And then we're still just kind of in this battle of trying to figure out our financial stability at the moment. And I had something happen 2 weeks ago that I feel like basically sums up the entire year. I was driving home, and it was a Thursday, and I got an email from an account manager, and he goes, "Hey, you know that guy that you placed back in August? We're probably going to have to fire him. Probably going to have to fire him. He basically has a week to get his stuff together, figure it out. He's been receiving feedback that he has chosen not to implement. And I am this close to hitting my benchmark. I mean, this close. So I'm in a funk. I'm in a mood. I'm anxious. I'm overwhelmed. I come home. My lovely wife is anxious and overwhelmed. She's had a toddler crawling around her for an hour and a half, constantly saying, "Mama, mama, 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 mama." And she's pregnant. It's just wild. She's overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. She starts cleaning. Back behind the dryer. Breaks the dryer vent. That's fine. That's fine. Sorry. That came off really harsh, and I didn't mean for it to. That was my bad. Accidentally breaks the dryer vent. And so then, me being a good husband, I hop up on the dryer, and I pivot around to try and fix said dryer vent. When I hop up on the dryer to get around behind it, I dent the dryer on the top. And we're concerned that I just broke the tumbler. So I just broke everything on this dryer. At least that was my thought at the time, trying to fix this dryer vent, which was completely broken and unfixable. And it's just thing after thing after thing after thing hit on this Thursday. And it was just probably the worst evening that I've had in a long time. And while Emily's getting Oakley down and I'm doing the dishes, I stop about 3/4 of the way through and I am just hit with anxiety. I am so overwhelmed. And I just was sitting here, I'm like, "God, I can't keep doing this. Man, I'm trying to control everything at work. And guess what? The earthly model is you put inputs and you receive outputs. Guess what? Sales screws all of that up. Because you could work the hardest you ever want to and nothing comes from it." And I was just sitting there, I'm like, "Dude, I can't keep doing this." And instantly, the Holy Spirit just like gripped me. Because guess what? I've been preparing the sermon for like a month. So, thanks God. And so I'm sitting here and the Holy Spirit reminds me, "Dude, what's true in all of this? What's true?" And so I get a shower and I'm lying in bed and I'm thinking about what's true. And this passage comes to mind. It's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. It's a really long passage, so please bear with me here. But therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I don't know if that just, verse 33, if you look at that, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If that doesn't communicate what Paul's trying to talk about here, I don't know what does. Paul's sitting here, he goes, I'm so focused on Jesus, I'm content. I am at peace. The only thing I care about is God, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And God's going to take care of me just like he takes care of the sparrow, just like he takes care of the grass of the field. Because guess what? The sparrow and the grass of the field, they're not made in the image of God. If we're made in the image of God, surely he'll take care of us more than just taking care of the nature that he created. And so I'm sitting there, reading through this over and over and over again, and I'm able to go to bed at peace. Now, it's not instantaneous. It wasn't like I was overcome with just this crazy peace that just changed my life overnight, but it was little glimpses that started it. I read this and I say, guess what? God knows what I need. He knows everything that I need. And he's going to protect me. He's going to have my back. He's going to take care of me. And that's something that I can be at peace with. Week goes by. I do have to fire the guy, by the way. That was kind of brutal. And so he gets fired, and just a few more things happened last week that was brutal. And I have been so much more at peace than I can possibly imagine by just meditating and thinking about this. Now, I know you're probably sitting there like, dude, he gave a long list whenever we're looking at Philippians 4. He talks about commendable, he talks about purity, he talks about righteousness. My argument here is if we don't focus on the Bible, none of those things will happen. None of those things will happen. All those by themselves are good things, but it is nothing without focusing on biblical promises that we have. The good thinking, all the commendable things, all the things that are excellent will come later, but we have to focus on these promises, the things that God has for us. So through meditating on biblical promises, we are able to have a mindset that helps us conquer anxiety. We could sit in a Roman prison and we could still be at peace, knowing that God has our backs. So as we start to kind of like land the plane here, I don't know why I love that analogy, but it just speaks so much to me. So as we start to land the plane, I really want to wrap up with what I would consider to be Paul's conclusion in this. And it's in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. So Elijah, you got the slide for that one? Perfect. So not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So first off, Philippians 4:13, I think, is a wildly used verse, and it gets used out of context in so many different things. Any type of sports events, I don't think that God cares about that. No offense to anyone that loves their sports. It's probably like heresy in the South. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is in the darkest of times, in chaos, where things don't make sense, completely out of our control. You're overwhelmed with anxiety, depression, and fear. You can do anything because God, because Jesus strengthens you. So I want to leave you guys with this. We've talked about part one and part two. We talked about prayer and how that helps us turn anxiety to peace. And then whenever we're meditating on biblical promises, we're able to have a mindset that helps us just overcome anything. Everything can be turned into something that has a wonderful outcome, a peaceful outcome. I can't remember what the word is, but basically I would find it ridiculous if I did not give us time to pray. Like I said, this is a tool belt equipping type deal. I'm hoping I'm giving you tools that you can just take out of here, and whenever you're faced with anxiety, you can implement these things. So I'm going to ask Josh to come up. He's going to do some melodic strumming for us, instrumental strumming. And I'm going to lead us in some prayer. And Elijah, you can actually throw up the next slide on the screen really quick. So this is the implementation portion. So PRAY, the acronym is PRAY. It means we're going to praise God, we're going to repent, we're going to ask God, and we're going to yield. And so I'm going to give us some time to go through this, and I'll lead us through this prayer. And then after that, I'm gonna close us in prayer, and then you guys won't have to listen to me anymore. So if we can go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. So at this time, I would just ask that you guys praise God for the things that he's done this past week in your life. The good things that you've been able to witness, the things that you are so thankful for. And just praise God for the wonderful Father that he is. I just want us to repent. Repent from things that you've done, but specifically in this time where you're thinking about ungodly behavior that you've had that has not been honoring to the Lord, specifically with anxiety. Maybe times where you've tried to take too much control over a situation that God did not design you to take control over. Remember, if we try to worry, we're not going to add a single hour to our life. So just take some time to repent from any type of anxious behavior you've had, or really anything that has been contrary to what God has designed you to be. This is the portion of our prayer where we're going to be looking at the supplication section of Philippians 4, verse 6. This is ask. I know a lot of us have probably a laundry list of things that we're wanting to ask from God, but just take this time to just ask God to show up in your life in areas that you're needing him to. And yeah, just ask him for some help in whatever area you might have. I want you guys to yield some things over to God. If there are things that you are holding on to that you are not meant to be holding on to, I'm just going to ask you to give it to God. There's an element of this thing called benevolent detachment, where you pray for something and then you give it completely to God, because if we continue to hold on to it, it's going to cause us more anxiety, it's going to cause us more fear, and it's something that we can't. So give it to God, whatever there is that you're holding on to. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that we have some source of truth that is inspired completely by you. Lord, while we're not able to see you physically, God, you have given us a survival guide for life. We can understand your heart, who you are. We can understand who we are and who we are designed to be. And we can understand what you're going to do, God. Thank you that we are already victorious through Jesus. Lord, Jesus solved our problems a long time ago. And it's always been a good job. God, I just ask that we are able to grow in our depth of our relationship with you. That, Lord, we are at a place where we pray about everything. Where we have peace that is of you. Peace that is out of this world. And it's peace that protects us. That keeps us from any attack of the enemy. Lord, and that I ask that you just shape our minds so that we can understand more about who you are. We can be mentally strong in the promises that you have for us. So that, God, even in the worst circumstances where we could fear for our life, or even in some minute circumstances where we're concerned about our job promotion, God, that we're just constantly positive and at peace because we know that you are in control of everything. So, God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time in your word, God. And I just ask that whatever you need to put on someone's heart, God, that you put on someone's heart. Whatever you need to do to encourage someone, to challenge someone, Lord, do that now. Just continue to speak to people as we leave from here, and ask that we're able to implement all of these things that we just learned today. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray.